Well, thank you for your prayers this week. We, as you know, every year a number of us go away to study the Word of God. And it's a great privilege to go away with such good men, pastors of other churches. About eight of us go away and to spend 8 hours a day studying God's Word. It's a great privilege. And I thank God for it. When I think of so many of you having to turn up at offices and schools and situations, and I am in the countryside with God's Word 8 hours a day in the company of godly men. I thank God for that. But it does mean that I haven't been able to prepare a Sunday morning message, so I'm going to preach to you what I preached at a conference back in June. Make no apologies for that, because the decree of God has put us in this place at this time with this Word in front of us. And so we pray that it'll be a message for us all this morning. And it's a message, well, it's really a call to give up all for Jesus Christ. So we'll begin by meeting a young man, Elisha, the call of Elisha. So please come with me to that first reading we had, which is 1 Kings chapter 19 and verses 19 to 21. So the call of Elisha, and we have three things, and then we'll draw three lessons. So the call of Elisha, first thing to say is it's unexpected, isn't it? Speaks of Elijah, he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. So where is Elisha? Is he praying? No, he's ploughing. Is he fasting? No, he's in the field. Is he studying the scriptures? No, he's sweating behind a team of oxen. Is he at Bible college, in the school of the prophets? No, he's down on the farm. This is just another day at the office. Did Elisha expect a visit from Elijah? What do you think? Sometimes God's call is unexpected. And number two, it's embraced. Verse 19, then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And the symbolism is understood by both men. Elisha is to take Elijah's place, though not immediately. It's going to be a while before Elisha wears Elijah's mantle. First he must become, verse 21, his servant. So here's a call to be a servant. So what does Elisha do? Verse 20. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." Does Elisha's response sound a little reluctant? Is he looking for a way out? "Look, I'll just go back and just say goodbye to my folks." Is this a delaying tactic? Well, look at what he does next, verse 21. So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So he kills the oxen, burns the equipment. There's no going back. There's no return to life on the farm. And what does he do with the oxen? He feeds the people. Doesn't it look like a farewell meal? And then what do we read, verse 21? Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So do you see, there's no hesitation. Far from being reluctant, Elisha wants friends and family to know that his life has changed and changed forever. He embraces God's call. So God's call is embraced. It's unexpected. And number three, it's costly. Now, why do we say that? Well, Elisha is waving goodbye to his security. He's not a hired hand. If he was, do you think he'd take the liberty of slaughtering the oxen and burning the equipment? To act so freely, either the stuff belongs to him or it belongs to his father. And it's a big farm. It's being worked by 12 yoke of oxen. And if they all belong to the family, that's serious money. But even if those oxen are borrowed, it's a farm that's big enough that requires 12 tractors, if you like, to work it. But do you see, Elisha's a rich young man. Either he owns a big farm, or he's got a big inheritance coming to him. His prospects are excellent. His future is secure down on the farm. So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose. Goodbye. And followed Elijah and became his servant. He's waving goodbye to wealth and security. He's voluntarily taking a big drop in his standard of living. God's call is costly, isn't it? And he's waving goodbye to mum and dad. Verse 20. Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. For a man whose first thought is to kiss his parents, there's obviously a great bond of affection, isn't there, between Elisha and his mum and dad. This decision to go with Elijah is going to break his heart and their hearts. There's no email, no Facebook, no texting, only goodbye. God's call is costly, isn't it? And Elisha is waving goodbye to the old life. Now, after my parents died and we came to sell the family home, that last evening I walked around the home alone. I looked at familiar and much-loved things, and I looked at them with a different eye, because it would be the last time I'd see them. And I found myself going up to doors, opening doors, closing doors, sometimes up to 30 times, just to hear those familiar and reassuring sounds, because I would never hear them again. We like the familiar, don't we? There's a comfort, there's a reassurance in the things that we know. Elisha's leaving home. He's saying farewell to the world that he knows with its sights, its sounds, its smells. We might say he's stepping outside his comfort zone. God's call is costly, isn't it? And Elisha's waving goodbye to a life of privilege. Verse 21, then he rose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So the son becomes a servant. And in 2 Kings chapter 3, Elisha is described as the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. In other words, Elijah's the main man. Elisha is just his servant. Everyone knows Elijah, but who's he? Hasn't he got a name? Well, he's just the servant. He's just the one who pours water on the hands of Elijah. Then Bernstein was asked, which is the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra? And he replied, second fiddle. Elisha must play second fiddle to Elijah. So whatever ambitions Elisha once nursed, he must now become as one of no reputation. Whatever dreams of greatness that once he had, he must voluntarily become a nobody, a loser, or my father-in-law would call a no-name, simply Elijah's personal servant. In the language of the New Testament, Elisha, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Obey the call to live for God in this world. The call of Elisha. It's unexpected. It's costly. It's freely embraced. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Well, three lessons. Lesson number one is the call. So I'm going to speak to young people. It's a young person, well, teens, younger than teens, 20s, 30s. We won't be too exact about it, but young people, younger people, perhaps put it like that. If we could take a snapshot today and revisit that photograph in 20 years' time, I wonder what we'd see. So there's so-and-so, pastoring a church now. It is my prayer that we would amongst our men find pastors to go out into the harvest. So they did get married, and now they're involved in church planting. And she's got herself really stuck
into church life. To see her there. She's such an encourager. She puts heart into people. She takes their hand and puts their hand in God's hand. And whatever's going on, she's so reliable, consistent, faithful in the whole life of the church. Everybody loves her. Wherever she goes, she makes a difference. And oh, he's a fantastic witness in his workplace. There are those dodgy situations, and it's very, very difficult. And the world would go this way, but actually he keeps the line. And there's a lovely meekness and graciousness and warmth about his testimony. And she's involved in missionary work because she's bringing up her children to love the Lord. And she's stretching out her hands to the children of others. And he's servant-hearted. Whatever you ask, he's there, volunteering, so reliable, servant-hearted. And he's an elder. And as we look at our photograph, and we say 20 years' time, what are we looking at? It's the next generation of movers and shakers, the next generation of leaders and workers in the kingdom of God. And younger people, the mantle has fallen to you. Yes, Elisha's call is unique. He's called to follow Elijah. One day he will take Elijah's place. Yes, he's the Lord's prophet. Yes, he's to preach the word to the times. Yes, he's the instrument of covenant judgment and covenant blessing. His call is unique, and yet it's not. A young man called by God to forsake all and to serve him in difficult times. All of us, young and old, are called to do that. Aren't we? Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So younger people, the mantle has already been placed on your shoulders. The Lord commands your service in this generation. The Lord commands you to serve him now. And Elijah passed him and threw his mantle on him. The mantle of living for God in this world, the mantle of serving God in difficult times, that mantle is already passing to you. So will you obey the call? And lesson number two is the choice. Come with me to that passage we read in Luke chapter 9. Here we have three interviews, or three choices. Luke 9, verse 57. Now it happens they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You see what Jesus is saying? Here someone's very enthusiastic. "Yes, yes, yes, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus says, "Really? Will you follow me wherever I go? Will you follow me when everyone else turns their back? Will you follow me when even a fox can be assured of a warmer welcome? Will you follow me when it means a significant and an uncomfortable drop in living standards? Will you really do that for me? Will you still be an enthusiastic follower then?" "Will you?" says Jesus. And verse 59, then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." "Look, I am willing." "Yeah, yeah, yeah, of course I am. You know, when you say follow me, yes, yeah, of course I'm willing. But there are things I need to do first. My father's old. It's only right that I stay with him until he dies. It's the least that's expected of me." And Jesus gives a very sympathetic, says, "Oh, of course, you go back. Yes, that's absolutely right." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." "Yes," says Jesus, "there are others who can care for your father, but only believers can preach the kingdom of God. And if you're to follow me, the calling is so urgent that nothing must stand in its way. Your father could still be alive in 10 years from now. That would be 10 years lost for the kingdom of God. 10 years wasted. Verse 61. Another said to him, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Sounds a bit Elisha-like, doesn't it? But Christ knows what's really going on. Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, young man, are there family ties that are going to keep you from following me? The kingdom of God comes first. The call to follow me must dominate everything. Don't follow me if you're going to spend the next 10 years looking over your shoulder, wondering, well, have I done the right thing? Do you see? Elisha's call is unique, and yet it's not. Christ calls us all to follow him. Christ commands my obedience today. And his call is to dominate everything. It's not just Elisha who's to wave goodbye to earthly security, family ties, privilege, comfort zones. We're all called to be servants. We're all called to give up all for Jesus. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Anyone. But you can't follow me without the cross. 3 interviews. What do we witness? It's a call, isn't it, to a reckless, unrestrained, absolute, no holes barred, all or nothing commitment to Jesus Christ. Let nothing stand in its way, says Jesus. And to slaughter the oxen, burn the equipment, and to follow him wherever he leads me, whatever the cost. So, Christian friends, what are you doing with your life? Life is very brief, isn't it? Very short. And once you've spent it, it's spent forever. So what are you spending your life on? Have you put your hand to the plow? Or are you constantly stopping and looking over your shoulder? The choice. Or maybe someone's thinking, well, I wasn't expecting this. Or maybe it's all a bit Elisha-like, isn't it? And isn't that the point? True servants are ready to obey the master whenever he calls. I've used this illustration before, but it bears repeating. Robert Bruce was born in 1555 of royal blood. And after the best education money could buy, he was being groomed by his parents for a leading role in the court of King James VI of Scotland. But his parents' well-laid plans came undone. Why? Well, as a student in Edinburgh, Robert was saved. And soon after, he was aware that God was calling him to be a preacher of the word, to declare the gospel of the kingdom. And then began Robert's struggle. Because he knew that if I say yes to God, saying yes to God is going to cost me everything. Say yes to God means I'll forfeit a glittering career. I'll be turning my back on one of the most coveted positions in the land. What's more, if I say yes to God, I know I'll break my parents' heart. The choice. But you see, God's call was stronger than he was. And so he yielded. And his disappointed parents, they reluctantly agreed to allow him to return to Edinburgh to study theology. But they have one condition. All the lands that had been given to him at the age of 21, those lands must be taken back. He would be disinherited. And Robert faced his Elisha moment. Would he wave goodbye to his security, his parents, his old life with all its certainties, his life of privilege? The choice. And faced with his Elisha moment, Robert was later to say, I emptied my hands of some lands, and that I did willingly. I cast my clothes from me, my vain and glorious apparel, that's the red clothes of the royal court. I sent my horse to market. And so began a life, Robert, of great affliction. It was a hard life. He was persecuted. He was pursued. And yet it was a life of wonderful service to God. And God massively used him. And great blessing came to Scotland, and times of extraordinary refreshing came from the presence of the Lord. Christian friend, have you reached your Robert moment? Maybe it's a call to Christian work, or to missionary service. Maybe there's been something that's deep down inside that's been, God has sown a little seed in there. A little seed's been there for some time, and it won't go away. And actually, you weren't quite expecting this. Like Elijah, you're just down on the farm, as it were. God is calling you. He's drawing that little seed on, that thought. It's to grow. It's to strengthen. It's to prosper until it dominates you. Till God calls you full-time into his service in that sense. Maybe it's not as dramatic, but it's just as real. Like Robert, like Elisha, like all who follow Jesus, you're discovering in the Christian life there's no pain-free option. This call to follow Jesus, to deny self, to take up my cross, it doesn't come with an anesthetic. And you're facing it at work, you're facing it in the home, you're facing it just in your own personal, internal, spiritual life. Look at our three interviews. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And now you're realizing, if I do that, if I really do follow Jesus, if I really do commit myself to him in the local church, then what's going to happen? Then my career is going to have to come second. And I won't get on in the world perhaps as I might have done. But of course, it's which world is the one you want to get on in? Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. He said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Is that you? You're saying, yes, Lord, of course I'll follow you. But there are things I need to sort out first. Maybe I'm young. I've got plans. There are things I want to do. Maybe we're a young married couple. Or we're thinking about marriage. And we've got our plans. There are things that we want to do. And actually, all those plans, Christ is not even in the picture. You've run ahead. You've planned out the next few years. And Christ has been nowhere. You've got it all sorted out. And you haven't laid it out before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's all, I'm going to do this, and we're going to do this, and then I'm planned that. And of course, yes, Lord, bless all these things. But you're really, what you're saying is, Lord, give me these first few years, and then I'll get serious. Give these years to me. Because these are my best years. I'm free. I can make choices. I can go where I like. I can earn money. There are things that I can do. So Lord, give me these years and then I'll give you the years that lie beyond. Is that what you're doing? But it doesn't work like that, does it? Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Don't be like everyone else with the same small, petty, tiny ambitions. When he holds out a crown and you're picking out straws and sticks and saying, look how many I've got. You haven't got all the time in the world, have you? None of us do. Our life is a breath. It'll soon be over. And who else is going to preach the kingdom of God if you don't? Is the kingdom of God worth everything? Will your achievements be left behind in the ashes of this world? Because that was all you built. That was all you gave yourself to. Or will you give yourself to the kingdom which will never end? Are you stuffing your death pillow with nettles? So when you come to those last days, those last hours, and you look back on the life that you've lived, you won't have any rest or contentment. You'll be tossing from side to side because of the years that were lost. Verse 61. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Is that what's holding you back? Lord, I follow you, but Lord, there's this relationship. And I know it's holding me back. I know it's a sort of restraint on my Christian life. But I'm not sure that now is the time to finish with it. Or maybe it's not a someone, maybe it's a something. It's like an anchor that you're dragging with you wherever you go to serve the Lord. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, did you notice the way these people speak? Look at verse 59. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Verse 61. Lord, I will follow you, but let me first. Me first. Me, me, me. But the call of Christ is to pain self, isn't it? It's to put self to death. It's to nail self to a cross. So it's no more me, me, me. It's all about him, him, him. Not to be measured in what I say. We can all talk a good Christian life. But to be measured in what I do. So brothers and sisters, what choices are you making? Remember our photograph? I wonder what else we'd see in 20 years' time. He got fed up with being a loser for Jesus. He felt he was missing out. He felt he was wasting his energies with these people in this situation, where with his gifts and talents, the things he could do. And of course, the grass is always greener somewhere else. So he became too busy and too tired for the kingdom of God. And he used to come twice on Sunday, be very enthusiastic, and then it was just once on a Sunday. And then gave it up altogether. And where's she now? She thought it would be her only chance of marriage. But of course he wasn't a believer. So now when you talk to her, yes, it's home, kids, holidays. But nothing beyond what she can see and touch. That invisible, spiritual, eternal world has disappeared from her life. And how many others will take the pain-free option? To live as though there's no world to save. No ambitions to surrender. I don't want to lose any friends. I don't want to love the unlovely. And God's people can be unlovely, can't they? I don't want to have to worry about taking the gospel out to other people. Why waste it all in some little church somewhere? And I want my evenings to be my evenings. And there's no pain in seeing other believers struggle, is there, if you withdraw yourself? No worry about having to cut off your right hand or wrestling with the devil. No pain of displeasing self to please Christ. And you see thousands of little choices where it's me first, me first, me first, until that crowning decision where we walk out on Jesus all together. And I'm not just sort of saying this in a sort of I'm standing here and I'm 2 feet above contradiction and you're out there. I preach it to myself. This week I was hearing of a pastor I know. Walked out on his family, walked out on his church. That's the end of it. No more. Oh, it's too costly. This life for Christ. Oh, no more. I wonder how many in that photograph will prove they're more at home in this world than the world to come. Maybe, Christian friend, that 20 years' time photograph is the photograph we're looking at now. And the person that you were 20 years ago, when you're on fire for Jesus, when you're ambitious for the kingdom of God, when you loved him and were out and out for him. And now we're 20 years on and look at you. And you know in your heart, you've learnt for 20 years to hide things, but in your heart has wandered and gone far. My friend, are you saying me first in the little decisions? Are the concerns of this present age choking out the realities of the age to come? And maybe there's even a prickliness as we talk about it, because you know God's putting you on the spot. The choice. Okay, men have hairy legs. If you put an elastoplast on a cut on a hairy leg, what's the best way of removing it? Right, you've got two options, haven't you? You can peel it slowly and prolong the agony, or you can rip it off and be done with it. Remember, a nurse had a plaster that was on a patch covered in hair. She said, "I will count to three." And then she said, "I'll rip it off." I said, "All right." She said, "One." I was bracing myself. "Two." And we never got to three because she tore it off at two. But what's the best way to remove it? To peel it off slowly? Prolong the agony? Or just one, two, three, rip it off? What does Elisha do? Turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, gave it to the people, they ate, then he arose, followed Elijah, and became his servant. He gets it over and done with, doesn't he? So, Christian friend, what choice will you make? The call, the choice, our final bit, is the crown. I'm going to give you two bits of homework, all right? Number one, sometime soon, go to the local dump and stand there and watch. Because all the things that people sell their souls to possess end up there. You go to the dump, there are gadgets, fashions, three-piece suites, there are things you go, think, well, I wouldn't mind having that, I was throwing that away. But it all ends up there at the dump, doesn't it? So if it all ends up at the dump, why live for it now? Second bit of homework. Go to an old folks' home. They were young once. You look into their staring eyes. They thought once, I've got all the time in the world. They believed the lie. They live for this world. And now they're waiting to leave this world with no preparation for the judgment and the eternity that lies beyond. Go there. Look at them. Talk to them. And tell me you want to follow in their footsteps. And what Jim Elliot said? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So two bits of homework. But they won't guarantee the right choice. You need something more. So here's a balance. On this side we'll put all that it'll cost you to live for Jesus Christ. And it's heavy, isn't it? It's heavy for Elijah. It's heavy for anyone who follows Christ's call. Because as we said, there's no pain-free option living for Jesus. So what are you going to put in this side of the balance that makes this side feel light? Not just tip the balance, but swing the balance. There can be only one thing, can't there? Or someone, not a thing, a someone. That's Christ. Christ goes in this side of the balance. And if you have Christ, all that it costs you will seem lightweight. Because you have Christ. When was the last time you took a long, gazing, wondering, adoring look at Jesus? Isn't he altogether lovely? And we've said it many times, haven't we? He's most lovely when we see him hanging on Calvary's tree. And we say, what's he doing there? What's he doing there between two thieves? What's he doing there receiving the wages of sin? And his body broken. His blood shed. Is that not my place? Because he hangs there for me. Did you ever hear anything like it? The beautiful, holy, wonderful Son of God hanging there for me. He's altogether lovely. And he gave it all up for me. He first loved me. He so loved me. Is it asking too much that I should give up all for him? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen that he's surpassingly wonderful? Why should the world get my life? Why should I waste it here when Christ can have my life? A couple of years ago, you know, on a sabbatical, went to Australia. And we visited Fremantle Prison. And it was built by the first prisoners in the 19th century. And it's a Victorian prison. So the cells are tiny, dark, cramped. Got little windows, tiny windows with bars on them. And after you've walked through the dark corridors, past row upon row of these depressing, tiny cells, we came to the prison chapel. And we walked out of the gloom and into the light. It's a great high room with great high wide windows. Windows without bars through which the light poured. After the darkness, the glory. Do you think the prisoners relished returning to their cells? If Christ has saved me at infinite cost to himself, if he has brought me out of my gloomy dungeon, loosing my chains, setting me free, and he's brought me into the light and the warmth and the liberty and the glory of the kingdom of God, how can I go back? How can I say the Christian life is too costly? This is costing me too much. Let me find my little cell again where I used to be. I've chosen a better part here. However can I think that? When Christ invites me, come, come closer, come closer. Behold my glory. How can I ever say me first? To see his face. There's more wonder and glory than in all the treasures of this universe. He's my heaven. Is it time to choose, Christian friend? You've just been treading water. Maybe for years. You're getting good at it. You're getting good at keeping a front. But behind that front, there's a Christian life that's on the slide. It's not what it once was. That's lost its edge, that's lost its fire, that's lost its love for Jesus. Is it time to come again to him? And if you've never come, to come for the first time, and to sit beneath his cross, and to catch the healing stream, and to offer up all my heart to him, I'm happy to let the world go by. It's all rubbish. It'll all end up in the ashes. Happy to take up my cross. If, in exchange for it all, I have Jesus. I'm called to give up all for Christ. Will you? Have you? Jesus says, follow me. Where does such a life ultimately lead? What happened to Robert Bruce? Well, he was still preaching and he was still being persecuted in his 70s. When he was 75, he preached once so mightily that 500 were converted. Isn't that fantastic? That's the time when people used to die in their 40s. That was a long life when you got to your late 40s. One day he was having breakfast. He had an egg. His daughter said to him, would you like another one? He said, oh yes. And as she went to get the egg, he called out. He said, my master's calling me. And as his children came, he said, God be with you, my children. I have breakfasted with you. I will sup with my Lord this night. And he died that day. 27th of July, 1631. And the text on his gravestone? For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Christian friends, the crown. What becomes of those who give up all for Jesus? The Master calls them to service above. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord.